All right, brethren, let's go to Romans 8. When I went to Lexington, it was my intention to preach the message that I had preached the Thursday night before, which was a message entitled Great Gain, about the contentment we have in Christ. But when I got there, for some reason, I could not. That message just seemed like it was gone, and I had no fire for it to preach it. Now I realize why, because Brother Joe's message, he preached right after I did, and if I had preached that message, I basically would have preached the message he was going to preach. I really believe the Lord made it so I couldn't preach that. Well, then I decided I'll preach out of 1 John 5. And then Saturday night, Brother Don Fortner preached my message out of 1 John 5. He also preached my message for this past Thursday night out of 1 John 5. So I went back home that night, and I just took these questions from the next place we're in Romans 8, and prepared from these. Now, I know some of you were there, and some of you listened online, but I don't have a problem preaching this again because, one, they never come out the same. But, two, I know if you've heard it, you won't mind hearing it again. God's people listen to the same messages three or four times sometimes. But also, I don't mind preaching it again because I know you didn't get it the first time. We just don't get it the first time. This is not a classroom lecture. You don't even get a classroom lecture the first time. This is a message that has to be heard over and over and over. And also, there's some sitting here that probably haven't heard it, and I want you to hear it. So let's go now to Romans 8. Now, the salvation of every believer is certain, because our salvation's entirely of the Lord, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. That makes our salvation certain. I mean, if it was anything left in our hands, there would be a possibility or an uncertainty to it. But because it's all in God's hands, there is no uncertainty to the salvation of God's people. Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now, you know the "we" spoken of here, God's elect, His people. He says down there in verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" That's who He's writing to. Writing to God's elect, those God chose from the foundation of the world. He's writing to you who've been born of His Spirit, who can hear and understand, have discernment of the gospel. That's who He's writing to. And he says these things. What shall we say to these things? Well, that these things and the way God is for His people. He says, if God be for us, that these things and the way God is for us is everything that we just read. Go back up now to Romans 8:28. Everything we went over prior to this, let's look at it. Romans 8:28. We know that all things, that means good and bad, seen and unseen, known and unknown, we know that all things work together for good. God's working them all together. He's doing it to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. They're the called according to His purpose, and He's working all these things according to His purpose. And what is that purpose? For, because. These are the things that are all according to His purpose. These are the things in the way that He's for us. It's for because whom He did foreknow, that is, whom He foreloved, whom He foreordained, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. All who God loved, all who He elected unto salvation, He predestinated us to be conformed to Christ, so that Christ might get all the preeminence, His Son. So, verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. God's for His people because He called us in eternity, called us sons, called us and gave us His name. And he's for us in time because he's going to call us each to himself and give us the adoption of children. He says, in whom he called, them he also justified. God's for us because he justified us in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He justified us on Calvary's cross. He justified us when he called us in the court of our conscience. And he's going to justify us in the final judgment. He's for us because whom he justified, them he also glorified. He glorified us in Christ when he chose him and gave this whole work into his hand in eternity. And he's going to one day glorify us together with Christ for all eternity. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? When you read there that he foreordained us, that he foreknew us, and then you read that he also shall glorify us, brethren, that's everything from beginning to end. And everything that happens from the beginning to the end, you see, is all of God. That's how he's for us. He does it all. He does everything. Now, what shall we, you and I who are God's elect, who he's for, what shall we say to these things? Well, we've heard what others say to these things. We've heard what the unregenerate say when they hear these things. The unregenerate man has no idea what kind of a sinner he is. The unregenerate man doesn't know that he can do nothing to bring himself to God. He has no idea about that. He thinks he can come to God whenever he's pleased. And so when he hears these things, he says, well, that's not fair. It's not fair that God does it all from beginning to end. And then you have the antinomian, the man who's a lawless man, who's not been brought under the power of Christ, he's not been brought under the dominion of Christ in his heart, and so he just wants to sin. All his religion is a cloak and an excuse, a disguise for him to sin. And he hears this and he says, well, let's just sin that grace may abound in. If it's all worked out beginning to end and God's not going to charge us with sin, then let's just sin that grace may abound. Anybody that has that attitude toward these things, he don't know Christ. Because Christ doesn't work that in the heart of his people. And then the self-righteous religionist, he says, you've heard his answer, but we have a law now. What about our responsibility? Don't leave out our responsibility. Paul did. Paul did. He said, God's got your responsibility right here. He's going to make you responsible. He's going to bring you into your responsibility and make certain that you bow to Christ and give him all the glory. That's what you're responsible to do. But when men start crying up responsibility and their law keeping, all they're doing is that's just a smokescreen for a man trying to have the glory that belongs to Christ. You know, God's going to make his people responsible. They're the only ones that do know their responsibility to God. What shall we then say to these things? You and I, who he's called and who he's for, what do we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? God's holy. And he's sovereign. This is our Redeemer we're talking about. Do you realize that when we talk about the sovereign God of heaven and earth, we're talking about Christ Jesus who came and laid down his life for us and is risen and has all power in heaven and earth? That's who we're talking about. When he was raised from the dead, God set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and all power and might, dominion, and every name that's named. Not only in this world, but in the world to come. And put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And that's his body. If his body's not complete, he won't be complete. And so he's given the glory to fill all in all his church. And that's what he's doing. This is the God-man mediator. This is the one in whom the fullness of the Godhead is manifest. That's who we're talking about. He has all power in heaven and earth. He's the God that Scripture says he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say unto him, what are you doing? Nobody can stop his hand. This is Jesus we're talking about. God. God in human flesh. Glorified. Seated at God's right hand. This is God who has all power in heaven and earth. That's who we're talking about. And He's for me? He's for you? If He's for us, who can be against us? This very one who laid down His life for us. This one who shed His own precious blood for us. That means He's for us, brethren. And if He's for us, who can be against us? What do you think some little grasshopper is going to do that's going to try to come up against one of His people? Well, are you scared of grasshoppers? I know sometimes they jump on the ladies and they get kind of a little bit beside themselves, but I mean, you think about a grasshopper that's sitting there, that you see him on the ground. Does he scare you? Does he start you trembling and oh, I'm fearful I'm not going to be able to take the next step because of this grasshopper? The inhabitants of this earth, before this God and Savior I'm talking about, Scripture says the inhabitants of this earth are as grasshoppers before Him. Now, since all this is true, since this living God, since this successful Redeemer is for us, nobody can be against us, brethren. Now, the devil is the one that we ought to fear the most because he's more powerful than in any other of God's creatures. But he's under the control of God. When he came to Job, when he came to God and Job, he said he asked permission from God to do something to Job. He had to come a second time, ask permission to touch Job. He couldn't do something just of his own will. God had to give him permission. Peter said he goes about seeking whom he may devour. He has to have permission. That gives us strength, brethren. If the devil is allowed to do anything to tempt one of God's people, it's because God permitted him to do it. And that means God's working all that together for our good, because it's needful. So the devil can't be against us. Christ crushed his head at Calvary's cross. He can't be against us. He's got no sin to accuse us with. He bruised his head. What about the law? That's the next big thing that's against us is the law. You and I know we can't keep the law. You hear religious people walking around bragging about keeping the law. Well, the devil's got them deceived, hoodwinked. They just don't have not a clue what's going on because God's people are taught, you can't keep it. You can't keep it. There shall no flesh be justified by the law. What men are trying to do is just justify themselves before men. Now, you might can justify yourself before a man by keeping the law because you can hide things and he don't know what your heart is. But you can't justify yourself before God by the law. You forget that. But what about you and I who he's justified from the law? That means the law can't say a thing to us. The law can't say anything to us. Christ honored it, magnified it. Well, what about sinners then? That's the next, we're going from most powerful down the line. What about sinners then? What about our own sinful flesh? What about, O wretched man that I am? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? From my own sinful flesh, who's going to deliver me? I thank God. Through Jesus Christ my Lord, He's going to deliver me. He's going to deliver me from me. He's going to save me from me. So most of us probably will put this at the top of the list on the most powerful that's against us, because we know ourselves and live with ourselves every day. But He's going to save us from ourselves. So not even our own sinful flesh is going to be able to be against us. What about death? What about death? We're mourning the loss of Kathy right now, Kathy Pruitt, Darvin's wife. We're all going that way. Every person is going to one day draw our last breath. We all know that's coming. Sooner or later. For some, it's going to be sooner. And you can't tell by age. You can't look at your age and think, well, I got a long time. Huh? You go out to the cemetery and see how long those graves are. You look, do the math on those beginning and ending dates, and you find out some of them were mighty young. Well, what about death? Is it going to be against us? Scripture says He's given us the victory over death. He took the stinger out of death. He took away our sin so that death has no more sting anymore. Not for His people. Scripture says we're going to close our eyes in death and open up our eyes. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Open up our eyes. Behold our Lord face to face. If we knew what Kathy saw, we wouldn't shed a tear. So if God be for us, none can be against us. Look at the next thing here. This next question. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You know these are rhetorical questions. They don't need an answer. The answer is in the question. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God our Father chose His people. We're not talking about good people. We're not talking about people that men would lay down their lives for. We're talking about wretched, sinful, God-hating rebels. And sent His Son, and spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, for His people. Go back over to Romans 5 and look here with me. Romans 5. Verse 6, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. We weren't righteous and we weren't even good. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood. We saw this morning. This God laid on Him the sin of His people and did not spare His Son. He didn't have respect to His Son. He delivered Him up for all His people. And Christ answered to divine justice and paid our debt in full. That means much more than being now justified by His blood. Now, if He died for us when we were sinners, what's He going to do for us now that we're justified? We shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. If He laid down His life for us when we were enemies of God, and now He's reconciled us and we're friends to God, much more then, being now friends with God, He's going to save us by His life. He did that for us by His death. He's going to do this for us by His life. And we joy in God through our Lord Jesus, by whom we now have received the reconciliation. We've got it now. We've got it now. All the promises of God are in Christ, yes, and in Christ, amen, to the praise, to the glory of God. Everything He's promised us, He's going to bring to pass for us. God's for you. Think about that, believer. God's for you. And He that spared not His own Son for you, but delivered Him up for you, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Let me tell you what this preeminently is talking about. It's saying, because He delivered Him up, having laid on Him the iniquity of His people, and because Christ answered to divine justice and satisfied divine justice, He's saying there's not any way possible that God can't give you all these blessings, all these eternal covenant blessings. There's no way He cannot give them to you. Look in the bulletin here. I told Melinda that I didn't know why I put this in the bulletin. And at the time that I put this in the bulletin, I had planned on preaching something else to you in the first hour. And this is how it happens every week. I don't know why I put the things I do in the bulletin, but then by the end of the last message on Sunday, I realized they just all went right with everything that God had for us that Sunday. And this is no exception. I didn't have the first message when I planned to preach, and this is what I wrote. Before Christ died for His people, God's justice demanded our death. Since Christ died for His people, God's justice demands He give us life. You see, if God's going to remain holy, He has to give us all these things. Why? Because Christ justified us. The same holiness that demanded we die in Christ, since we've died in Christ, that same justice demands we be given all these spiritual blessings in Christ. All of them. So since He didn't spare His Son but delivered Him up, He has to freely give us all these things. They're free blessings too. All these blessings are free blessings. They're not costing you and me anything. Christ purchased His people and He purchased our right to all these blessings. So they're free to us. We're justified freely by His grace. We've been reconciled freely by God. We're going to be conformed to His image freely by God. We're going to be made to rejoice in all these blessings, in the freeness of all these blessings. Because God chose us and gave us to Christ, and Christ purchased us with His own blood and purchased our right to these blessings. That's why they're ours. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Every sinner has to have these blessings because He was delivered up for us. Now, look at this. I want to go over some of these blessings. It says, God the Father predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ, now, because He has justified us, and because God's holy, that means we must be conformed to the image of Christ. So He's going to send the Spirit of God, and after God, we shall be created in His image. There's a new man in His people that John said cannot sin, can't commit sin, because his seed is in us, his incorruptible seed. We've been born of his incorruptible seed, and that new man does not sin. Let people say what they will. You find me one place in this book where you'll find anything that has to be done to our spirit to go and be with the Lord. You won't find one thing that has to be. The moment we drop this body of death, the new man will go to be with the Lord immediately, and you won't find anything in this book that has to be done for us to go to be with the Lord. Why? You find a lot that has to be done to our flesh. It has to be completely a new body given to us, a glorified body, and it has to be entirely new, but not our spirit. Why? Because John said we're born of incorruptible seed. There's a new man created within us. It's that new man, Paul said, if I sin, it's no longer I that do it. Well, it looks like you, Paul. It's my old man, yes. But that's not the real me. That's not the me God's looking at. The new me is the me that's one with Christ. That's the me. That's I. That's the real me. You know, you heard that illustration about you look at a faucet, and you got cold water and hot water coming out of the same faucet. Well, that's us. You got a believer who loves God and delights in Christ and worships Christ and delights in the truth of God. And in that same believer, you have a God-hating rebel. And both of these waters are coming out of the same faucet. They're both of us, but God says there's only one real us. That's the one that He's created. The one that's of Adam is going to go away to the dust and be no more. He's already been crucified in Christ. The new me is the new creation. It's created after the image of God. Go to Ephesians 4 and compare the old man, which is after Adam, and the new man, which is after God. Compare them. Look at them. See what you got from Adam, you see what you got from God. We got righteousness and true holiness from God. We didn't get anything but sin and corruption from Adam. And then it says here, He called us from eternity. So you know what's going to happen in time? Because Christ freely Because he laid down his life for all his people, how shall God not with him also freely call us in time? There's some people that say that if you're elected, you don't have to be called. You don't have to hear the gospel. Should we preach against that? Should we tell the truth that, yeah, you will have to be called? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Yeah, we should declare the truth against that. And how shall he not with Christ freely give us that call? He purchased it. If he's going to be holy, he has to call his people. And he's going to call his people. Every one of them. Says God the Father justified us from eternity and the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In time, Christ justified us. This is what we're talking about. He didn't spare him. He delivered him up and he justified us in time. How shall he not call us and let us know we're justified? How shall he not bring us into the experience of that free justification and let us know about it? He did it for a reason. He did it to be praised. And he's going to bring his people to glory in it. It says God the Father glorified us in Christ in eternity. In time, Christ said, the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them that they may be one even as we are one. When he calls you by the gospel and he gives you the word of the gospel, that's the glory he's talking about that he's given to his people. The glory you've given me, he said, I've given to them that they may be one even as we're one. And one day we're going to be glorified together with him. How shall he not freely give us this? Justice demands it. Holiness demands it. The very character of God demands it. He has to give it. So, listen to this. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. I think we should see this. 2 Corinthians 5. This is such a blessing. And try to remember this, brethren. When you come into great difficulty and you can't hardly look up and you don't have anything in you, no strength in you whatsoever, and you think God's just forsaking you, remember this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Go back now to 1 Corinthians 3 and look at this. And remember this too right here now, because that's the case. Remember this. 1 Corinthians 3:21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you're Christ, and Christ is God's. Now, what do we do with that? How does that affect me in my life? Go to Luke 12. This is how it affects us in our life. This is Christ speaking right here, and this is what he tells us to do with all this great blessing. Luke 12, verse 29. Seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. If you have a marginal reference, it says, live not in careful suspense. Don't be anxious and troubled and, you know, anxiety. I don't know what this is today, but everybody's got anxiety. But you want the cure to anxiety? You ain't going to find it at a shrink. Here it is. Everything is given to us by God, and he's in control of everything. Look, he says, seek not what you should eat, what you should drink. Don't be anxious for these things. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. This is what sinners are all tore up about. Your Father knows. You have a Father in heaven. And he knows that you have need of these things. But instead of seeking those things, there's something we should seek. We ought to be anxious about this. Seek ye the kingdom of God. That means seek the King of the kingdom. Christ the King. Be always seeking him. And all these other things will be added to you. I guarantee you, if we were seeking Christ, if we were putting the emphasis on him, that we're putting on things of this world, we wouldn't be anxious. You just can't be anxious. When you come in here and sit down and hear the gospel preached, and you hear these things that Christ promises us, that God says must be ours because of his holiness, Does this make you anxious? Doesn't it just calm you? And you just, I don't have a thing to worry about. If we're in this Word and in listening to messages that point us to Christ and reminding us of these things, brethren, this works better than Xanax. Might not feel quite as good, but it works better than Xanax. I can tell you that. Now look at this next thing, Romans 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. God's the only one that anybody could make a charge against us. God's the only one that it would even matter. You know, if somebody says something against you, so what? God's the only one that anybody could make a charge to. And God's the one that justified us. So, we don't have anything to worry about. He justified us before the world was made. Isaiah 54:17, he says, no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, you shall condemn it. Get that. Every tongue that's going to rise against you and try to condemn you, God says you're going to condemn that person. Because this is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. See, they can't nobody can charge one of God's people without charging God. Because our righteousness is of God. So to charge me, they got to charge my Redeemer. To say I'm a sinner, they got to say my God's a sinner. You see? That nobody can lay a charge against us. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ died in our place, brethren, and so he says there's therefore now no condemnation. Nobody can condemn you where there's no condemnation. He's condemned the condemnation. They can't condemn you. Nobody can. But we're sinners. We sin. And somebody might lay a charge to us personally because we've sinned and we see it. It'd be true charge in this earth. But Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. That charge can't come up to God, before God, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. You remember when the devil, Scripture says, he argued about Joshua over the body of Moses. He wasn't arguing, you know, Jude said that. He wasn't arguing about Moses' physical body. He was arguing about the law. He was using the law to charge Joshua, God's high priest, not Joshua over in the book of Joshua, Joshua over in the book of Zechariah, that high priest. He was charging that high priest with sin because he had taken a wife of Gentiles. And so he was standing before God trying to make an accusation and condemn Joshua to God. And the Scripture says, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Scripture says, Christ was standing there, the archangel, Michael the archangel, Christ Jesus the Lord, was standing there, and he said, I don't even have to rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke thee. Why did he have to rebuke him? His presence there made intercession for Joshua. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord, he said, even the Lord that chose Jerusalem rebuke thee. And he said of Joshua, is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? You know what a brand plucked out of the fire looks like? It don't look very pretty. It's dirty and sooty and smoking. And he said, I just called him out of the darkness. I just called him out of sin. You don't expect him to look all pristine right now, do you? He's still a sinner in himself. He's a brand plucked out of the fire. This is Christ making intercession for Joshua. And then the Scripture says, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, and he said, take away the filthy garments from him. Christ said this of Joshua. And he said, behold, I've caused your iniquity to pass from you. I've clothed you with a change of raiment. He told him to bring a crown and put on him. I've made you a king. I've made you a priest unto God, Christ said. He said, now don't sin anymore. Listen to this. You know where the New Testament of that is? If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and not only that, to cleanse us from all righteousness. God calls you when you're defiled and you've sinned, and He brings you to confess your sin, and He says, now clothe Him. And He purges your conscience again, and He washes you in that water of the Word, and He cleanses you in His blood, and He makes you clean and white before God. And He makes intercession for you, and He's just and faithful to forgive you of your sin, just like He did to Joshua. Just like He did to Joshua. Now let's look at this last thing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us? We read this, we sang this in the song. I like that second verse on a mighty fortress. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name. From age to age the same. Listen to this. And He must win the battle. So we ask you and me, who's going to lay anything to our charge? And who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? I like this that Brother David Pledger wrote. He wrote it, we sang this too in How Firm a Foundation. It's from Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And Brother David wrote, God has arranged all our concerns with consummate wisdom in the very best possible manner. He overrules all events by His omnipotent power. He directs all things by His paternal love. If infinite wisdom, omnipotent power, and paternal love are engaged for our present and eternal welfare, then our fears must be groundless. Our anxiety must be folly. Our fears only dishonor God, distress the mind, please Satan, and grieve the godly. That's all they do. Now let me read you these two. I just took a little bit out of a couple of songs. John Kent wrote, what from Christ that soul shall sever, bound by everlasting bands? Once in Him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Listen to Augustus Toplady. My name from the palms of His hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on His heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. You're as secure as those people that are already in glory with God. That's what He's saying. Now, so listen to this. Who's going to separate us? Verse 35, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. We are helpless sheep. There's no doubt about that. But listen to this word about our shepherd. But nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. More than conquerors. I heard a story. Brother Henry told this, and said there was this chaplain in the military. And in the military, you cannot proselyte. You cannot try to make converts. They would tell them, you know, you first thing you ask is, what persuasion are you? If it was a Catholic, you send him to the Catholic priest. If it was a Baptist preacher. If it was a Methodist or Presbyterian. But you couldn't try to teach them your persuasion. And this preacher came to this soldier, and he said, what persuasion are you? And this is what he said. Verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a pretty good persuasion right there. That's our persuasion. Our Lord said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So that's all our cure for doubt. That's all our cure for anxiety and worry. Go to these scriptures and read them again. And just remember, God's promised this. Christ's blood has secured it. And God's holy character demands it. Amen.